Good morning, and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, Bible's on Word. We are excited for the day. You know, we just had a little malfunction here. We were singing a song that wasn't on their choir list, and, you know, and the organ player was playing something else. But we are going to sing it a cappella today. So if you know the words, know the tune, bear with us if not. So tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angel and chorus sang as they welcome his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Thank you. Amen. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in lesson 46. And if the Lord tarries, we might get through Genesis by this time next year. I was looking on one of my posts, and I think we was in lesson one or two this time last year. So anyway, it's been a good time. You know, we always say that the fact that we have between now and the catching away, so we don't have to rush, we don't have to worry, we don't have to do good, you know, that type of thing. We just take our time, go through the Word of God, rightly divided. Amen. Genesis chapter 10. Now, the things about this is the generations of Noah begins in Genesis chapter 10. And in the passage of the genealogy of Noah's three sons, Ham, Japheth, and Shem. Genesis 10:1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And Genesis 10:2 says, and the sons of Jacob, and he names them, right? He names them for us. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham, and he names them for us. And unto Shem also, he gives them the descendants of Shem. Now, in verse 32, these are the families of the son of Noah after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, there's two things you need to notice in this verse. Have you pointed them out yet?
Nations.
That's one. That's very good.
Generations.
Okay. Yes. You just mentioned three things, but we know at least two of them's there. This is the introduction in your Bible to the term nations. First time ever. Nations. And verse 32 is describing the situation after the descendants listed and 10 have been born and their families have spread across the face of the earth. And you're reading in Genesis 9, 10, 11 is the history of the world and the great formation principles and origins. You're in some chapters in the Word of God that are extremely important for you and I today. Extremely important. You have the introduction to the nations. And they start with the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They go out. He gives their descendants and where they go and what they do. Then he includes it by saying, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. Now, nations are very, very important. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. And if you go back a couple lessons, you can see why, but we're going to reiterate on a lot of this stuff. Divine institution of nationalism has the beginning right here, has been given. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are not designed to give you the history of the first 2,000 years of mankind. But it tells you in 11 chapters it's 2,000 years. And if you read it, you know it's 2,000 years of human history. And then you begin with Abraham at roughly 2,000 B.C., and it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes to the end of the book. And you go from chapter 12 to chapter 50, you know how many years that is? About 350 years, okay? And or a little bit longer, a couple hundred years more of the life of Abraham and his descendants. Immediately, you know the emphasis on who at chapter 12? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants and what's happening to them and God's dealing with them. Why are the first 11 chapters there? What is going on there? The issue of those 11 chapters are laying out the four divine institutions. I went over this over and over and over, and you can't help from going over and over and over. And they're designed for the establishment of the human race. They're designed for a human race, for orderly maintenance of the human race. And that foundational principles and origins for the way mankind is to be operated. This is how we're going to work. The first foundation is what we know as what? The first foundation is what? Volition, free will. Adam and Eve was placed in the garden and were given the institute of volition. God never did violate their free will, right? You know that. God tells them the things they do and things not to do, and they're given a choice to do the will of God. Just like you and I have a choice to do the will of God. And people's like, what is the will of God? Well, you know what the will of God is. Book of Ephesians explains the will of God, okay? Volition is a creation institution. God created that, and he gave it to man the way he created man. He created man with volition. He wanted them to have free will. You think he created the angels to have volition? Think about that for a minute.
Well, they did. I mean, a third of them fell.
Yeah. So all of creation has a free will. He gives them a free will to choose. And your will is the function of your soul. And that's a part of essence of who you really are. Now, then there's a creation institution of marriage. God created Eve out of who? Herself, right? No, out of Adam. Eve was a secondary creation. But how many heads are they? One head. Eve is a secondary creation, not because she is inferior, but because she is not inferior of any way of her being a person, but has to do with the woman being taken out of that man, and there is only one head of race, and that is Adam. Can you imagine? Think about this. If people get upset about that, oh, a woman's, you know, they should have their own creation, blah, 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 their own head. That's not true. If God created Adam, and then he turned around and created Eve, how many saviors would they need?
Two.
And we don't have that. Now, there's a lot of people that would say that woman, you know, they need their own savior. Look how many religions are out there that says they're their savior. God, every human being that ever's been on the face of earth since the creation of Adam has come out of Adam, including his wife. Every one of us. And you should not seek an independent creation for yourself, independent of Adam, because there's one head of race. That's what God talks about in Adam all what? In the second Adam what? See, he goes right back to the head of creation. And if Eve had been created independent of Adam, she would have had to have her own Savior independent of Adam's Savior. They would have had to be two Saviors. That makes sense, don't it? So, God in His wisdom did it this way to have one head of the race. Eve is taken out of Adam, placed in the position to be his helpmeet. God literally divided Adam up. And what Adam was in the original creation, now he took Adam and Eve and joined them together in the bonds of matrimony in order to create again. Marriage, okay? Marriage is the divine institution ordained of God in the reconstruction of the original humanity that he originally placed just in Adam. No husband can be complete. No husband can be all that God created him to be without a fully functioning wife by his side. And no wife can be a helpmeet that God created her to be without a fully functioning husband by her side. You could probably get in trouble saying this today, but behind every successful man is what they say. There is a what? It's a woman. We're talking about husband and wives here. We're not talking about them dating. Man and boys, they're not married. So the second divine institution that was established, the basic unit in which volition is exercised. Then there is an institution of family. Immediately you see it in Genesis 4, and it is the issue of Genesis 4 and 5. You see volition and marriage created before the fall. And then you see man's volition working within the marriage producing the fall. And that is where the thing worked. It worked there, it failed, and the fall came. And the reason with the people problems today, the reason they are marriage problems is because we're what? What's the issue why we are the way we are?
Leadership, submission, authority.
What'd you say? Sin. We're sinners. That's why it set up failure. Then the family comes along. God's institute, the divine institution of family, is the basic building of block of society. This is where people are to learn their values, their social patterns, and so on and so forth. You see it in Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 functioning, and it too fails, don't it? Look what they're doing to family today. And the result is the chaos of the flood. And when the flood comes, that's a judgment. Is over. He brings Noah and the three boys and their families out. He says, now I'm going to institute something beyond the family as a structure and orderly maintenance of society. He institutes human government. First time ever. Because we've seen without that human government what was going on in 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Ungodly stuff. And in chapter 9 with the covenant he makes with Noah, he does it in order that the chaos and the wickedness that existed before the flood would not be repeated. You read in Romans 13 where Paul details the institution of nationalism and how we're supposed to pray for those involved, and the people that's involved are supposed to tremble with the Word of God and want to do right. We know that not to be true today. That's the institution of nationalism. You see that in Genesis chapter 10. God divided the people after the flood in their what? Nations. Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. God established national entities in the earth. These national and geographic and political entities were there to be the human government exercise and orderly maintenance of society. God gives the principle of government that are to be carried out. We should never forget about those four institutions, and that's something we can share with our children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, you name it. Even your coworkers. If you want to know why we are the way we are, here it is. And you see in Genesis 9 is the establishment of human government. Then in Genesis 9, you see Noah give that great prophecy about the contribution of his sons. We looked at that before. In the last part of Genesis 9, there's a far-reaching prophecy given to Noah about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it refers to their character that will be exhibited by each one of these boys to originate the races of people who will repopulate the earth. Now, Noah's focus on Shem, Ham, and Jacob and the contribution of each of them is to make. Just as man and women or a woman are to be united in matrimony and recreate, marriage is really a recreation of the original man. They put them back together as one. So there are three boys that are going to have contributions. We nailed this down a couple lessons ago, in case you didn't remember. For $3.99, you can go back and listen to the tape. Just joking. But anyway, they have a divine responsibilities to take care of the needs of mankind on three fundamental levels of human existence. Remember what they were? What the spiritual needs. The other one was his physical needs. And the other one's an intellectual needs. Those three boys dealt with those three things. Each one of them did. And those three racial heads, Shem, Ham, and Jacob, had their prophecies made about them and the descendants to come from them describing the characteristics of what they're going to contribute to, each one of them. The contribution. I need to go back to school. Or contribution of Shem, Ham, and Japheth were intended to be a unified activities. All three of them are supposed to be unified. It was a division of labor and the contributions that was done in perfect unity. Just like man and woman are one flesh, those three boys and their descendants are supposed to work together in this earth. And their contribution was to intended to blend into a simple organized way of life. When that happened, it would have been a result of the highest form of civilization that mankind could achieve. You think about world peace today, don't they? Look what we can achieve if everybody just worked together. But you got to watch about that one world government, right? You know it's not to achieve what God presented. And then what happens as a result of that, and you have you will see it perfectly affected in that millennium kingdom. Over there, when God takes all the nations and they're doing this and they're going to worship Him and work together in harmony. But you know what happened? Not only sin, but who else is out there? Satan immediately instituted his policy of evil against God's institution of nationalism and brought about divine judgment. Genesis 10:32 says, by these were the nations divided in the earth. And they were divided in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. It isn't that God desired that the nations might be split up and divided and warring among each other. He made the difference and the distinctions. They weren't supposed to war against each other. You know that. Rather, God intended that these different characteristics He blended together in a functioning unit. But because of sin, it has been what? Divided up. And as soon as you see any of these groups become unbalanced, one of the groups seeking to get ahead of the other and controlling the other, it brings absolutely chaos and collapse. You see that all over the world today. Some people wait for that country to fall so they can get right in there. Some people don't wait for that country to fall. They set their own governments up. They take a duly elected government out and put one in there. That's not the way God designed things. That brings chaos and fighting. And sometimes in history, that momentarily happens. But what happens, might burst ahead for a little while, but then it'll collapse. It looks good for a little while, then what happened? Boom. Collapse. I don't know if you see about Venezuela, is it? They're trying to, there's a country right beside of it. Starts with a G. And they're saying that's our country. It's always been a part of our country. And a country said, no, it's not. They're on the verge of Venezuela going in there. They're moving there and going in there and taking that country over. Guyana or something like that. Genta? It's right down there in South America. About that far on your map. World map. Yeah, I want to take it. Well, the thing is, but that's what happens. They wait, and when that happens, it collapses. So Shem's responsibility is to contribute to the spiritual need of mankind. If you take Shem and his descendants, as we will see when we you have the major, every major world religion has come from the tents of Shem. Every one of them. And when Ham and Japheth gets to inventing religions, there's always the fake one that appears. You can look at some religions out there and say, that's not the real religion. That's why Ham and Japheth, when they create that religion, that's what happens. You can spot it them just like that. And you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of fake religions out there. Denominations, I'll throw them in there. Shem's special contribution is to contribute the need of that inner strength among mankind. His focus on religion, he originates and developed religion. You know where Jesus Christ come from? Yeah. Okay. Ham's focus on the physical needs of mankind. He's the inventor. His descendants focus on the technology necessities of man and the skills that man needs to develop and to work to sustain himself. Japheth focused on the intellectual needs. He is a man who purposed to give direction and purpose. He was the philosopher kind of the guy. Shem was originated, Ham will invent, and Japheth will take what Shem originated and he thinks about it and takes what Ham invents. And you leave Shem and Ham to themselves, they will never get very far. They will never develop that system of thought. Japheth takes it to and expands into the system that works together. So you have religion in Shem. But Japheth comes along and takes what Shem develops in religion, and Japheth presses it into theology. Okay? Is it theater or theater? What do you call it?
Theater or theater?
Yeah, theater. It's a theater.
Can you say that again? Which invents, which copies, and which is
theater? Well, Shem was originated. He originates religion, okay? The spiritual thing, his spiritual need of mankind. Ham is focused on the physical needs. He is an inventor. And Japheth focused on the intellect needs. And he takes what those other two does and expounds on it. They can't do it without each other. That's what I'm saying here, okay? And that's how God originated it. And Ham, he has inventions and technology, but Japheth is there to develop and expand it into science. So you have these moving and working together. The difficulty is that when one seeks to exalt himself above the other as more needful, and that is not the purpose that God had made it, but is the very important and understand the difference between them. Go over to hold your finger there and get Romans chapter 1 and Acts chapter 17. We'll go through this right quick.
Compare that to the triune, how God,
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
That one always lives to exalt the other.
There you go. It's a good thought. Acts 17 and Romans 1. will show you why it's important to understand this. Paul is speaking about his apostleship in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from unto the gospel of God. You know what the gospel of God is?
Genesis
3:15. Very good. That God was going, the good news, the gospel, the good news of God, that he was going to send a redeemer. And that's for all dispensations, by the way. Peter taught the gospel of God. Paul teaches the gospel of God, which had been promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and what? Apostleship, of whom we, for the obedience to the faith among the nation of Israel. What does it say? All nations. For his name. Paul's apostleship is the apostleship for who? All nations. And what do you know about nations? They're what? Gentiles. When you see that, they're talking about Gentiles. You see, nation, it's referring to how many? One. Amen. Our message today is a message for all men without any distinctions between them. We go out of all the nations. We have an unrestricted apostleship, an unrestricted commission. We do. Then you need to understand about the nations, don't you? You need to understand the divine institution about the nations. Look, many of us is guilty of this. We send missionaries all over the world into all these parts of countries, and you don't even know anything about that country. I know Sherry was at a meeting the other day, and he was from, hadn't had no water. He'd been carrying water, I guess in Africa area, been carrying water since he was 8 years old, muddy, nasty water. He didn't know, he didn't understand people had clean water till he came here to went to school. Till he's in college. Now his heart's desire is to have, yeah, over there, and you know, going, you know, drills, and it's $20-some thousand a hole to drill, and then he has to pay 10% to the man to see that they get that stuff. See, corruptness everywhere. But the thing is, he would you have known that? Would you just packed up your bags and said, "I'm going to Ethiopia, or wherever the case may be. I'm going to share the gospel," and you get over and like, "Ooh, I ain't got no food. I ain't got no transportation." No, you got to study that area. And you got to understand, you need some divine instructions about the nations of the earth to whom you want to minister to. Now, our United States today, you can go to any city here in Ohio, and you're going to find just about every race of people. And you could preach this message to them, and they can go back to their homeland. We've got a great ministry here. We don't have an unrestricted commission. And you want to go to the missions field, you better study Genesis 9, 10, 11. That's the gist of it. You better understand every word in those passages. You need to understand what God says about that nations, the nations, and what His Word tells you about them. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time right here right quick, and if we have to carry on next week, we will. But it's very, very important you see what's going on in Acts 17. Acts 17. I really want to read down in verses 1 through 9, okay? The Thessalonian church is started there. That's where you find about the Thessalonians, okay? And it's very interesting. It says, verse 1, now when they have passed through the, what's it, Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs suffer. He's using the Scriptures. You got to use the Scriptures, guys. Needs must suffer and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and a chief woman, not a few. So people's listened to them, right? But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the brazier sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. What is these Jews, these circumcised Jews, these Judaizers doing? They're hiring people to go in there and cause trouble. You don't see that going on in a political or religious world today. You know that's not to be true. It's going on. And then let's go on down. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So they went and brought them out and turned it upside down. Well, verse 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and the certain brothers. They're looking for Paul and Silas, right? And the rulers and the cities, crying, these have they turned the world upside down and come hither also. Didn't you go down there? So he leaves Thessalonica, and he goes down to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Virus tonight to Berea, and he's there. And then verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and reached and searched the Scripture daily whether these things be sold. So, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of that the word of God was preached in Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people there. Listen, this message of grace is not a popular message even in this world today. You know that? So what Paul do? Paul leaves. Verse 15, they come, and they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city wholly given to what? Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews. Now this synagogue with the Jews, was that supposed to have been a light in that city? But what was that city doing? Holy in what? Idolatry. With the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. The certain philosopher of Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemed to be the setter forth of strange gods, because they preached unto him Jesus and the resurrection. Listen, you preach Jesus and the resurrection out there to some of these people today, it's strange. Who are you to talk about this guy? We worship Hollywood. You know, all this stuff. I better not say the names of some of them because they may block me on Facebook. But anyway, they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Verse 21. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but what? Either to tell or hear something new. That's all they're doing. Hey, did you hear this? Did you hear this? They're not looking at the doctrine. What does he say? Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that the things you are told, I perceive that in all things you are too what?" And you know what that means? You believe, you're scared of more devils than I am. You're just superstitious. That's all it is.